Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Daniel 6:26. For he is the living God. I love that. Our God's not dead. He is the living God, and he endures how long? Forever. And his kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Do you believe that? When you read that, do you read over it and move on, or do you go, wow, that's pretty cool? Yes, I choose to believe that. For God, however you wish to call him, Yahweh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, is the living God, and he goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. God's kingdom will not be destroyed. His rule and reign will never end. I tell you, sometimes, especially over the last 8 weeks during our marathon election, you'd be forgiven if you wondered if this was true. But then someone told me, well, the election, nobody really has any idea what happened with it anyway because they're too busy playing the new augmented reality game Pokemon Go. If you've ever heard of this game, keep away from it. Move on. Anyway, but you would think in this long election and all the politics that we've heard and we've seen, perhaps, I don't know, perhaps God's kingdom would not be ruling and reigning forever. I don't know. But aren't we glad that we serve a God that will outlast political campaigns? Aren't we glad that he will outlast revolutions and governments? He will outlast our thoughts and our collective thinking and striving. Aren't we glad that nothing can destroy his kingdom? Nothing could even cause a scratch. That his rule and reign will never end. His dominion will never end. That nothing happens without his knowing. To tell you the truth, that is what helps me sleep at night sometimes. When you look around, we see a hurting world, don't we? We see sometimes a messed up world. We see a world that is broken. We see a world that's grasping at straws. It's looking for significance. People are pushing for social change for the sake of social change. People are building house of cards upon house of cards, hoping that nobody will walk past too quickly, create a small wind that will see it all come tumbling down. That it might expose the lies, it might expose the insecurity, the confusion that it's built upon. Am I the only one that thinks this? Does anyone else feel this way? Sometimes I go to bed and I'm worried. Sometimes I'm concerned for the world that my kids will potentially inherit. But I take hope in the fact amongst all that may happen, whatever the future holds, that this is true. That God is sovereign, he is in control, and his kingdom will never, ever end. Have you ever sat down and read the book of Daniel? I know that most of us in this room would be well and truly aware of the book of Daniel. We love it. It's one of the most inspiring and faith-building books in the Bible. Most of it we know that it contains some of the more famous interactions between God and man. And some of the greatest miracles are performed and outworked. Who doesn't love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And their saving from the fiery furnace. Or Daniel being rescued from the mouths of hungry lions. I like it for another reason on top of that. And it might be because I'm a bit of a geek. It might be because I actually like following politics and just seeing the drama of it all. But when I read it, and having read it recently, I see it as a bit of a political book. I see it and I go, well, you know, it highlights the rule and reign of three kings and their fate. They think that they're mightier than God. They think that they are wiser than God. And they try to remove God and his influence from the Hebrew people. And it starts with the Babylonian king. We all know him because he's got that cool name, Nebuchadnezzar. King Neb, as I affectionately like to call him. Starts with King Neb, the Babylonian king. And he thinks, well, I've taken over these Hebrew people. I need to appoint some people that they trust and that they know, but also people that I think that I might be able to influence. And through my influence over them, that they will hopefully be able to influence the rest of that nation and perhaps cause them to come away to my thinking. So he appoints these four young Hebrews to his ministry, to his cabinet perhaps, that they would be able to keep his newly appointed people under control. He offers them bribes of wine, good food, fine clothes, hoping that he can corrupt them and turn them, and in effect turn their people. That they would no longer call themselves Hebrew, that they would no longer call Yahweh their God, but rather call themselves Babylonian and worship him, King Neb, as their God and king. Well, of course, we can look and we can see that these boys, they refuse. They refuse to compromise. They refuse every bribe, down to the smallest morsel of beef and drop of wine. Yet, even though they do that, they're seen as looking healthier. They're seen and looked upon as being wiser, 10 times wiser than any magician or enchanter within all the kingdom. And upon Daniel interpreting King Neb's dream, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, depends on how you want to pronounce it. I see some people snicker. Abednego is how I grew up saying it, but, you know, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are appointed as administrators over the province of Babylon, and Daniel is appointed as part of the king's royal court. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? When you look at the rise of Daniel and his influence amongst the Babylonians, not just amongst the Hebrews, but amongst now this new people that rules over him and his people. God favors him. And we'll find out why. Now, I said this was a political book when I read the book of Daniel. And so, of course, with anything, you know, if you've seen, you know, or paid any attention to things like House of Cards and things like this, there's people that are close to King Neb who are jealous. They're jealous of Daniel and his mates. So when they notice that these three lads, they're not bowing down and worshipping King Neb's golden image of himself, they seek to have them killed. King Neb, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are not bowing down to your beautiful image that you've created of yourself. They refuse to worship you. What are you going to do about it? We must do something about it. And they seek to have them killed. King Neb, he likes these boys. He's seen great wisdom out of these boys. And so he gives them a chance. He says, "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a burning, blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" It gives them an ultimatum, doesn't he? He says, "Guys, I like you. I think you're great. You've given a lot of wisdom into my council and into my kingdom, but There's a decree out there. You've got to bow down, all right? So come on, boys. Be good sports. Bow down, worship my golden image. It's not going to hurt. It's not going to worry. Give it a go. But they refuse. God is mightier than that burning furnace. They refuse. And by God's saving grace, we know they survived the furnace. King Neb is astonished and in awe. He can't believe it. He says, oh, wow, okay, maybe I'm a little wrong. Maybe your God is true. Maybe your God is real. And although he doesn't compromise completely, he says this. While he doesn't humble himself completely before God, while he doesn't throw himself prostrate on the floor and say, God, you are my God, he does say this. Daniel 3:28. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm just going to falter over that name every time. Who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command. It's a big call, isn't it? To defy a king's command. And were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree. So he changes his decree. I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. What a turnaround. What a turnaround. Here is a king setting up his own image for people to worship. And now suddenly he says, hey, the only God that can save in this way is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Question for you. In the times ahead, as unknown as they are in the short term and in the long term, will you have strength? Will you have good courage? Will you be uncompromising to the word of God, even to the point where you might even be called upon to defy even a king's command, where you might need to be willing to give up your own life, or you might have to give up your position or your possessions to say, my faith will see me through. My God is the only one worthy of my total obedience and worship. Big call. Big call. So because of this, because King Neb compromises, because King Neb says, you know what, actually, all right, I'm going to let these guys worship their God. And perhaps I'll have a soft spot for him too. Because of this, God looks upon him with favor and he allows King Neb to have prosperity and great influence for quite a time. Until King Neb, in his affluence, in his power, forgets where that power has come from. Forgets where that prosperity has come from. Forgets where that blessing has come from. And he says this, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Can imagine him just saying that, just like that. His arrogance sees a change. God turns his face from him. And within 12 months of him saying that, and his another dream being interpreted by Daniel, that basically tells him that this is coming, he goes mad. He goes mad. Daniel 4:3. He was driven away from people. He was driven away from people, so everyone, and ate grass like an ox. I love the Bible. I reckon it's cool. You can just picture it, can't you? Here is this king that has gone from having an incredible gold image of himself and thinking so highly of himself to a point where he's on the ground, on all fours, because that's what an ox is, on all fours, eating grass like an ox. How the mighty have fallen. He was driven away from people and ate grass like an ox. And this was foretold in one of his dreams, and Daniel interpreted it. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. In other words, his pride and his failure to acknowledge God causes his mind to go sick. He loses his mind. He eats like an ox. The mighty have fallen. Until at the end of that time, when God obviously allows him to be restored, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored." When he raises his eyes to heaven, so in other words, when he says, "Hey, I'm going to stop looking at me, I'm just going to stop looking down, I'm going to start looking up. I'm going to start looking at God and saying, hey, actually, that's where my focus should be." His sanity was restored. "Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." Who said this? "For he's the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His kingdom will never end." Did King Nebuchadnezzar say that? No. Did Daniel say that? No. But we'll get to that. Of course, as I mentioned, Daniel is a bit of a political book, the way I interpret it, the way I look at it. And as one king is removed, another one rises in its place. As is the regular pattern throughout history, throughout the Bible, the son often doesn't heed the lessons of the father. King Belshazzar, while drinking wine, gives orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. King Neb had taken these things from the temple upon taking power. But perhaps he knew the significance of them, and so it was never to the point where he just brought them out and used them for his own personal drinking purposes. No. But King Belshazzar, his son, thought, how pretty are they? Why shouldn't we bring them out and celebrate with them? So the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods. The gods. I didn't praise God. I didn't praise anymore the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the God of Daniel. No, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They defiled the sacred items from the temple and they used them towards what? Praising the gods of what? Praising the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Materials that God has made himself. Only shadows of his goodness and his greatness. And they want to worship these? These are the very same things that the first dream that Daniel interprets in Daniel chapter 1 that are used to describe the downfall of King Neb's kingdom. The very same things that are described. And yet these are the things they're worshipping. Gods of false hope. Idols that will bring about their very destruction. So while he's there and he's having this party, King Belshazzar gets a vision of his own. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand, this is chapter 5, verse 5. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. I think that would be a reasonable response for any of us if suddenly we had such a vision. A hand just coming out of nowhere starts to write on a wall. He turns pale and he's frightened. Fear overtakes King Belshazzar. And so Daniel is called upon again. He's remembered. Wait on, this is the guy that can interpret dreams. Again, the same mistake is made. He's offered riches and kingdoms if he can correctly interpret this dream. But again, Daniel have nothing of it, in case that he might be corrupted, and he refused to be. So he graciously, though, interprets the dream. And basically tells King Belshazzar, guess what? I'm afraid to tell you, you're going to lose your kingdom. That's what this dream is about. Verse 18, Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant, and hardened with pride, he was disposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. I take great delight and joy in that. God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. That's why when it comes to our local political climate, while I take great thought and care in who I vote for, that I'm actually not worried or concerned about who is in power, because I read that God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. That God's purposes will be outworked despite what we might think, despite how concerned or worried we might be, that God is in control. Amen? But you, this is verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Belshazzar should have known. Belshazzar had seen all that had gone before him. But he refused. He wanted to do things in his own strength. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he has sent that hand that wrote the inscription. And this is the inscription that was written. There were four words that were written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And I have no idea if I'm pronouncing those right, but you'll forgive me. Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And parson or Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Why? Because of his lack of humility and a lack of acknowledging that God is sovereign. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, it says in verse 30. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. He lost his kingdom. I love how Darius did that. When he took the kingdom, the Babylonians, they thought that those walls were impenetrable, that there would be no way in. But all Darius and his men had to do was divert the water that ran in and under and through those walls, that stream. They diverted it and they were able to just walk straight on through where the water had flowed. Such was the pride of Belshazzar that he would not think that anyone could penetrate or remove him from his kingdom. But God had other plans. God's favor, it continued to be upon Daniel because of his unwavering and his uncompromising faith. Because of his wisdom, again, he was looked upon now by this third king, King Darius, in a favorable way. And again, he's placed into great influence. Though again, he's faced with great opposition, men who were jealous of him and the king's favor towards him. Isn't it true that we have an enemy that constantly wants to thwart God's plans and the works of God? So there they were trying again at Daniel. And to cut a long story short, we know that through his uncompromising stance, that he would every day want to spend three times praying before God. And so these men used that against him, the very thing that he did to gain his wisdom for that kingdom, the very thing that caused him to get on his knees and say, God, help me, help this nation, help this kingdom. They wanted to use that very thing against him, and they plotted against him. And because of his stance, they tricked King Darius and they were able to get him thrown in to the lions. But the same way that God had protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he protected Daniel. He shut the lions' mouths, and Daniel survived to give God the glory and the honor. Upon seeing this incredible miracle, just like King Nebuchadnezzar before him, but this time without there being seemingly a compromise, King Darius writes to all the nations and all the peoples in every language. Wow, that's a decent letter. To all nations and peoples and in every language, in all the earth, he writes to them. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and revere the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Here is a king humbling himself to say these words. It's not Daniel who is actually saying them. We could be mistaken to see, oh, Daniel 6:26, and when we see that and we recite that or it's said to us, we could easily say, oh, it was Daniel that said it. But no, it was actually King Darius, king of the Medes, who is humbled to a point where he says, this is the only way that it could be. He goes on to say in verse 27, he rescues and saves. He performed signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So let me conclude by giving you just a few quick things that you can take away from this incredible book of Daniel. And this is only the first half. Some key takeaway points. One, God places people in the right place at the right time. For such a time as this, he equips them before that time, ready to enact his purposes. I totally believe that's true. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all looked upon favorably by the king. Their wisdom is seen as 10 times greater than anyone else in the kingdom. Trust that God is sovereign. Trust that he is in control. Takeaway point number two. God can come through even in the most impossible of situations. What we see is too hard, God sees not so. The first dream that Daniel was requested to interpret for King Nebuchadnezzar. Not only was Daniel asked to interpret it, which would be challenging enough in its own, he was actually asked to tell King Nebuchadnezzar with no prior knowledge what the dream actually was. Try and do that sometime. Try and tell somebody what they dreamt last night and then the interpretation. Obviously, without God, it would be impossible. But what seems impossible for us is not impossible for God. Number three, where was Daniel's wisdom found? It was found on his knees in prayer, asking God three times a day for help. Daniel never went into any of those situations going, I've got this sorted. No, I can imagine in every situation he went in with fear and trepidation, totally trusting and hoping and relying on God, who he'd prayed to three times that day and three times the day before and three times the day before. God, when I need you, please be there. God, when I need you, please help. Number four, where was Daniel's influence found? Through his uncompromising faith, refusing to worship anyone but God, refusing to bow down or to be bribed or to be swayed or to be corrupted. Number five, we have nothing to fear. Even though leaders over us may come and go, some of them will be good. Some of them will be godly, and some of them won't. But God is true. God is love. God is kind. God is sovereign. God is our constant, and God is in control. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And finally, through this witness of Daniel, through his uncompromising faith and the faithfulness and power of God, an entire nation came to know and give reverence to the Lord. Wow. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Amen? Amen. Tonight, I just want to quickly just pray for those that are here tonight and you just say, you know what? I just so often feel the weight of compromise. When I see what's going on in the world and when I read stuff and when I hear stuff and when I'm challenged with stuff, whether it be at school, university, in the workplace, I just feel that weight of compromise. I just feel like, wow, I just feel like I need to or I should, or even though I shouldn't. I feel the weight of compromise. Tonight, I want to pray for you that God, in those moments, would help you. That God, in those moments, would give you not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. That when we're challenged with worldly thinking, that we would just be able to turn to the Word of God and we'd say, but God, just as with Daniel, I'll get on my knees and I'll pray for your help. Just as with Daniel, I will refuse to compromise. I will refuse to worship any other. I will refuse to put any other in more importance than you. And I will refuse to be afraid of what the future might hold. Tonight, if that's you, I just want you to stand where you are. I want to pray that God would set you free from fear, and that God would equip you with boldness to be able to do what you need to do, whatever that might be, in whatever situation. That when you're thrown into the den of lions, and for you that might be your workplace, that they would be not able to harm you because of God's protection surrounding you. And through your uncompromising stance, through your love for those around you, that God, in his way, would be able to make a difference in that place and that you would be a person of influence in that place. Is that okay? Can I pray? Is that clear what I want to pray for tonight? So if that's you tonight, why don't you just stand, just in your place, just real quick, and allow me to pray for you. That there would be no compromise. Awesome. Thanks. That there would be no fear. That God would give you a spirit of boldness. Thank you, Father God. We love you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that I could pick this message out of so many different places of Scripture, but tonight you led me to Daniel. Lord, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for the incredible person of influence that he was. We thank you for his example. We thank you, Lord God, that you gave him not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. That you gave him self-control, that he knew what to say and when to say it. Lord, you gave him love, that it didn't matter from what nation, from what creed those around him were from, that he still had a love for them and was able to serve them passionately and well. But Father God, he also had that spirit of power, that spirit that said, I will not compromise my belief. I will not compromise who God is. I will not compromise who I am for anything or anyone. Father, I pray, even though not everybody has stood tonight, that Father, that would be for everyone tonight, that would be their challenge. For God, we don't know what the future holds, and that there will be plenty of things that will come our way that we will say would be a compromise of our faith. But Father God, that you would again be sovereign. You again would be true. You again would be our rock. And for those that are standing tonight, I pray, God, that you would give them a spirit of boldness, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. That fear would not have no hold over them. That the enemy who would like to come and rob and kill and destroy would have no hold. And that would be for each of us tonight. Father, have your way. Lord, allow us to have wisdom. Allow us to have strength. And allow us to show love in every situation that we face. Allow us, God, not to compromise your word. Not to compromise our faith. Not to compromise who you are or who we are in you. I pray this in Jesus' precious, mighty name. Amen.